I want you to go to Acts chapter 26. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. It's 32 verses, but we would like for you to keep your Bible open here for just a little while, if the Lord will help us. And I will just read one verse from the text. The pastor's only given me a couple of hours this morning, and so I'll try to get done as quick as I can. Amen. That'll make you pass out, just the thought of that, won't it? Amen. Miss Esther's playing today. That was a blessing to see her. I was preaching a couple of years ago up in Estes Park at a men's prayer advance. And so I had prayed about what the Lord would have me to preach that week. And I think maybe Miss Esther and her mom or maybe one other lady was there. The rest of it was all men, you know. And so the preaching was to the men. Everything focused toward, the men and their walk with the Lord and their prayer life and everything. So I think it was the second service, and I got up and I read Proverbs 31, the entire chapter. And so if you know anything about your Bible, Proverbs 31 is the chapter about the virtuous woman, and that's what dominates the passage. And so those fellows were, you can imagine the expression, and poor Miss Esther, I mean. And so I preached on the man of Proverbs 31. That was my message. And there's a lot to say about him in there in that text. And so after I read that text, I looked across the congregation and I said, some of you men are thinking, Proverbs 31 in a men's prayer advance? And I said, and Miss Esther is over here saying, if I perish, I perish. Amen. And so we had a great time together, though. Amen. Well, this is what's on my heart this morning, so you pray for us, a little touch us, and help us be a blessing to you. I'll set my watch up here just for some of you folk that need comfort. Amen. I'll put that there. And that really mean anything, but we'll set it there all the same. All right, let's stand to our feet, read one verse, Acts chapter number 27, or Acts chapter number 26, and verse number 27. Very familiar passage of Scripture or verse that's been used and preached about, but this is where I feel like the Lord would have us be today. Or verse number 28, I'm sorry, 26, chapter 26, verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to have a copy of the Word of God, for the opportunity that we have to read it in the opening assembly this morning. We pray that you would invoke your blessing upon the reading of it and, Father, the preaching of it, and I pray that you'd speak to our heart. I pray, Lord, today that every saint of God would be encouraged in their faith and strengthened in their faith. And I pray if there be someone here today that's not saved, that does not know you in the free pardon of sin, that would today would be the crowning day in their life when they would give their heart to Jesus and experience the marvelous grace of God that we have sang about this morning. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The life of the Apostle Paul is one of great interest to the child of God. We understand that his influence in our faith and our doctrine is probably only exceeded by that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul, of course, born an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, was a highly educated man and a free-born citizen of Rome. And all of that is relevant to the text that is before us here in the book of Acts. In his early years as a young man, his religious zeal had set him out to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus. His vigor was so intense that it brought fear to all of those that embraced the name of Christ. He stood and watched intently as they stoned Stephen to death. And no doubt, without question, that event brought conviction in his heart. And as he beheld a man of God call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in his final hours of life, I'm sure that Paul began to wonder in his mind, what do these people have that I do not have in my heart and in my life? Then we read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts in chapter number 9 as he is on the Damascus Road pursuing the intent to further persecute the church. And something miraculous happened to him that day. It was on the road that he met, the road of Damascus, that he met the Lord Jesus in salvation. It was that day that his life was transformed by the power of the grace of God. He fell down on the road of Damascus that day, a persecutor of the godly. But he got up out of the road that day, a preacher of the gospel. And that is an amazing story about a man that met the Lord Jesus. In fact, the very man that we are reading about this morning that stands before a monarch and presents his testimony of what the grace of God done in his life. Many years have passed. Many souls have been saved as a result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Many churches have been established. And in these final chapters of his life, it appears that the Apostle Paul's ministry has taken somewhat of a turn. We know that he spent most of these days incarcerated and in bonds. And God used that to allow him, of course, to pin down much of the New Testament that we have before us today, that gives us much of the doctrine that governs the New Testament church. But yet at the same time, God opened a door for the Apostle Paul in a sovereign manner to take the message of the grace of God to the royalty of his day. In chapter 24 and chapter 26, Paul is being incarcerated by the influence of the Jews for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 24, he has been placed in bonds by a governor named Felix. Felix was a procurator of Judea. He ruled the province of that area in a very mean and cruel and wicked manner. His period of office was full of troubles, they tell us, and seditions. And then Paul was brought before this man by the name of Felix, and he was remanded in prison and kept there for 2 years in hope of extorting money from him. At the end of that time, Festus was appointed to supersede this man. And so these individuals, and I'm trying to make a point, these individuals were placed in a position, and the Apostle Paul was placed in their life in a manner to be a witness to them. In fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 24, if you'd like to turn over a page, in verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." And so we understand that the Apostle Paul, through this chain, if you will, through this disadvantage in the eyes of man, his circumstances and his surroundings were not best. Yet God used that to allow him to communicate the gospel to those that he came in contact with. Here in our text in chapter 26, much of the same is going on. We find him standing before a man by the name of Agrippa. And this man, of course, is a monarch. He is considered a king. And so during the process of Paul's defense to Agrippa, Agrippa is brought to the awareness of his lost condition by simply a man giving a testimony of what God has done through him in his life. In his mind, he's weighed on the message that Paul has preached, but he refuses for some reason. Agrippa refuses to allow himself to be convinced of the experience Paul has testified based on his carnal mind. He perceives with his flesh and his eyes the condition this man is in. He is in bondage. He has been for months incarcerated. And he stands before King Agrippa, and here's what he says. "I think myself happy," in verse 2. "King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And from that point and forward, he begins to talk to him about the mercy and the grace of God that transformed his life. And Agrippa says this. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning, if the Lord will help us, on what Agrippa could not get a grip on. What Agrippa just couldn't get a grip on. I want you to think about that in consideration of the passage that is before us. The first thing that I believe that this monarch, this man that had everything that the world could offer, as he looks at this preacher that is in bondage, that has been in a dungeon somewhere, and he listens to his testimony as he bears witness of the grace of God, I believe he's very confused about the reason that is behind Paul's joy. Paul said, I think myself happy. He couldn't get a grasp on that. I mean, Paul seems to have nothing. He is in bondage. He is limited in every way you can imagine from a fleshly perspective. Everything about his surroundings and his circumstances, none of it is good. Yet the Apostle Paul says, I think myself happy. And I doubt very seriously Agrippa, amen, had the joy and the happiness that Paul is talking about. In fact, I know he didn't. And in that, we understand that no doubt running through this monarch's mind, running through his thought process, he's thinking, how in the world can this man even think, much less say, that he is happy? Seems as if that we live in a generation whose world is consumed by fun, and they know little or nothing at all about joy. You'll find in your Bible the word joy is mentioned multiple times that revolve around the word that he uses to describe his inward condition in verse number 2. There is a word you won't find in the Bible. You'll never find the word fun in the Bible. Amen. Nothing necessarily wrong with fun if it's experienced in such a way that it doesn't violate God's precepts or his principles. But it seems as if that's all this generation is living for and looking for. And everybody likes to have fun. I enjoy having fun. But if my world revolves around fun, as we would describe it, the amusement, it all fades, does it not? It all vanishes in a short period of time. I was preaching up in the mountains, up in the cold country of West Virginia a few weeks ago, and I was headed out of Logan, Virginia on Highway 10. It turns into a four-lane highway, and it starts up into the mountains. I was deep in the mountains headed deep into the mountains, and I decided to drive my work truck. I have an F-350 that's got a flatbed on it, and I enjoy driving it. It's kind of, I don't know how to say it. You know, it's not, it's legal. It's just not to specs. Let's put it that way. Amen. And I enjoy driving it. So I'm going up the road and I'm listening to some singing, and I'm just thinking about the meeting and the goodness of the Lord. I don't know what I did, if I maybe pulled in front of somebody a little too quick or cut them off. I didn't notice that I had done anything. And so these two guys in this jacked up Chevrolet truck came up beside of me and, gave me some sign language, and whoom, up the highway they went. I mean, just, getting at it. And I'm 60 years old now and a little more seasoned than I have been in the past. So I just sit back there. It's a four lane. I'm behind the vehicle, and I'm just driving along. Then all of a sudden, that carnal redneck nature just starts reviving inside of you. And so I pull out from behind that car, and as soon as I did, that truck saw me, and I mean, they lit into that thing. And so I pulled up beside of them. And I'm just staying there for a while, waved at them, and then The headlights look like two little golf balls in about 5 seconds because that thing's all juiced up and it'll fly. And that was fun. Cost about $5 in fuel probably. But that was fun. But that fades. It's not lasting. And young people this morning, the Apostle Paul that is before us today, he is talking about something that reaches beyond an adrenaline rush that is here for a moment and then gone. You see, the joy that Paul is talking about, it's about thinking and not things. You see, he thought himself happy. That's what it says in verse 2. It's about the inward man. It's about where your mind is at. You say, oh, preacher, if I had this, I would be happy. And if I had this, I would be happy. Miss Angie Calloway is here this morning. I'll get something or buy a tool or buy something. And I would always say, this is all I'll ever need. And she makes fun of that statement. Yeah, preacher, I know this is all you'll ever need. But we understand this morning that the eye of the flesh is never satisfied. And everything has to be beefed up. Everything has to be, you know, speeded. Everything has to move forward to satisfy us and the longing that we have in the flesh. And things are not going to satisfy. Oh, preacher, if I had this amount of money or if I had this possession or that, that would bring me happiness. But at the close of the day, when time has worn on that specific material thing, it seems to fade. But you see, the joy that Paul is talking about in this text revolves around what condition your mind is in this morning. You think yourself happy. You see, it's about the inward, not the outward. It's about the opportunity that we have and not the oppositions that we face. We all have oppositions and things we want to try to accomplish. And Paul could have said, I'm in bondage. I've been in jail. I am limited. The circumstances that surround my life are keeping me from doing what God has called me to do. I am not able to accomplish what I am supposed to accomplish simply because of the negative problems that I'm dealing with. I am facing opposition, and rightly so he was. But the opposition was not the factor that brought him the joy that is expressed in his heart. He says, I think myself happy. He had an opportunity once again to tell the story of how God had transformed his life. It's spiritual, this joy is. It's not of a sensual or a fleshly nature, and it's about a purpose that Paul had been given. When I began to look at this chapter and begin to think about the things that Paul referenced in these verses that brought about a joy that Agrippa just seemingly couldn't grasp. In verse, if you like to look at them just briefly, we'll not reference all of them, but in verse 4 and 5, Paul talks about the past that's behind him. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem. He begins to talk about what things were like before he met the Lord Jesus. And when he thought about those things, he understood that there is a happiness in my soul knowing that my past is behind me. I don't know what has happened in your past. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But when it comes to spiritual things this morning, no matter what circumstance you're faced with today, no matter what difficulties are in your life this morning, if you have met the Lord Jesus in salvation, there is a past that you can rejoice about that is behind you. Amen. You can rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven. He deals with his manner of life and his mission in life. Amen. The songwriter was right when he said, I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus alone. My sins which were many are all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for he holds me fast. I am justified. I am happy in Jesus alone. Do you have that happiness this morning, that joy? Agrippa couldn't fathom it. He couldn't grasp it. Almost persuaded, but he could not get a handle on the reality of the grace of God. Paul said, Agrippa, let me tell you what makes me happy. I know that my past, I was ungodly. I did some terrible things, but Jesus forgave me of my sin and my past is behind me. And then he says, I have a hope that's before me. In verse number 6, he says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He said, Agrippa, I'm happy to stand before you today, even though I'm in bonds. Even though things in my outside world is not as I would like for them to be, I'm happy. I have joy because the past is behind me and there is a hope that is before me. You see, what had been promised in the Old Testament had been fulfilled when the Lord allowed, amen, the Lord God allowed His Son to be brought into this world, amen, as a sinless child and live a sinless life and go to Calvary and lay His life down for the sins of the world. And Paul had within his soul a hope that awaited him. I know that there is grief here this morning and grief that is connected to this church, and the Pleasant View Baptist Church is no stranger to grief. And the hurt is overwhelming at times. We have wept through the night. We have seen tragedy after tragedy in recent years. And we have faced them with only one source of strength. And that is an inward joy that is put there because we know for a fact that there is a hope beyond this life. Amen. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but isn't it wonderful to know who holds tomorrow? And I'm glad, thank God, that what the Old Testament saints looked forward to in hope and the promises that was given to them in Bethlehem's manger became a reality in the fullness of time when the Son of God was brought into this world. But I'm glad, thank God, He just didn't come to die for the sins of the world, but He's coming back for the saints of God. What a glad reunion day that will be. And our circumstances and our situations in this life may not be the best. They may not be what we always would like or what we would always think is most productive in what we are trying to do. But God knows best. Amen. And we have an inward focus and an inward perception of the fact that Christ is coming back. Amen. And Paul says, I'm happy today. You happy this morning? Or does everything about the condition emotionally that you exist in this morning regulated by the world that you live in just right now? Is it all about right now? You see, Agrippa could not figure out how in the world could this preacher who has got all of these problems stand before me with all the wealth and all the finery that the world can offer. How in the world can he try to convince me that he's happy? But Paul began to tell him about the joy that was in his heart, and he couldn't get a handle on the reason that's behind that joy. Paul had a past that was behind him that he thought about. He had a hope that was before him that he thought about. Amen. He had a light that had been revealed to him that he thought about. I tell you something, you shouldn't live in the past. Nothing wrong with visiting. We visited there here the last few days over the years of us being here in this ministry and involved in CI. But I tell you, you can think back to the day that you got saved and what's going on in your present situation that seems so overwhelming can vanish or diminish greatly. Do you remember when the Lord saved you? Do you remember the day that God gave you eternal life? The day that the sin awareness became a reality in your heart and the conviction of the Spirit of God made you uncomfortable? It made you more than uncomfortable. It condemned me. I was miserable. I think of conviction on this side of the grace of God. It was wonderful. But on the other side of the grace of God, very uncomfortable. I wasn't ready to meet God. I wasn't prepared for eternity. I'd heard the gospel. I'd heard men preach. I'd heard folks testify of the mercies and the grace of God. And I couldn't figure it out. Heard preaching all my life. What makes them so happy? Why do they constantly have joy? They're not doing the things I'm doing. They're not enjoying the things in the world that I'm enjoying. How in the world can they constantly have this countenance that expresses gladness and peace? And then I got saved. Amen. And I remember the day the Lord saved me, and I have never got over that day when the light was revealed. And Paul talked about that constantly. A light was revealed unto me. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the grace of God changed my life. I must hasten, but in verse 16 and through 18, Paul begins to think about the call that was upon him. Notice what he says. I'll not read them all, but he says, the Lord says to him in verse 16, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee. And on and on and on. He talks about the call that was upon him. And Paul, that's something that really needs to be grasped in this day, that the purpose, the spiritual purpose and the divine call of God, a sovereign call that is on the life of the child of God, supersedes the circumstances and negative conditions that we find ourselves in. Do you believe that? I don't believe that anything can stop the fulfillment of the purpose of God being manifest in your life, but you. I don't believe a door being closed. I don't believe a circumstance in your surroundings. I believe God knows all about every bit of that. And Paul, even though his hands are shackled, he is being able to fulfill, amen, every purpose that God sovereignly ordained for him to fulfill in this passage. Amen. A call that's upon him. There's a lot of preaching in those three verses. It's a call to stand. He said, rise. It's a call to stay. He said, rise upon your feet. It's a call to speak. It's a call to separate out. It's a call to sight, delivering from the people. He said, giving them sight in verse 18 to open their eyes. It's a call to sanctification in the latter part of verse number 18. Amen. Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. It is a call, amen, that reaches out to the branches of the ministry in which we affect the lives of others. Preacher, I'm going through a hard time. I'm going through a difficult trial. I'm faced with major uncertainties this morning. Can I tell you something? It doesn't have to affect the call. And Agrippa just can't get a grip on him. I don't understand. Why do you even have a reason to be alive? Look where you've been. Look at all the things you've had to deal with. Fixing to go on a boat journey and be shipwrecked and just on and on and on. But he had a reason to have joy. And he says, I think myself happy. You see, Agrippa couldn't get a grip on the reason behind Paul's joy. Secondly, Agrippa couldn't get a grip, and I'll hurry, I didn't mean to spend that much time there. Agrippa couldn't seem to get a grip on the resurrection of Jesus. This is important. He says in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Agrippa, did you know that Agrippa was an eyewitness of the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Did you know that? All you Bible scholars. Did you know that Agrippa was an eyewitness of the bodily resurrection of Jesus? All of these Bible quizzers know that in their mind. They may not know it in their heart, but they know it in their mind. You see, standing before Agrippa is a little short preacher, shackled and in bondage, who made this statement. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Standing before Agrippa was a tangible evidence, was a visible evident fact that Jesus had got up out of the grave. That's what the resurrection is all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's about us bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. That's in the Bible. But we think that the resurrection of Jesus is about Easter eggs and bunnies and dressing up on a certain Sunday. But it's about a daily expression of life of the Lord Jesus being manifested to a world. And Paul is standing before him. Paul is standing before him as the life of Christ. And he can't get a handle on it. He can't process it in his mind. In 2 Corinthians 4:11, Paul says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh." The resurrection of Jesus and the life that he gives in you is very relevant to those around you in the witness and testimony that you have. You see, because of that resurrection life this morning, his life lives, the life of Christ. And we all have personality, right? That's just the way I am, preacher. Have you ever said that? Pastor, you ever heard that? Well, preacher, I know, but that's just me. You say something out of the way. Well, I just speak my mind. Boy, that's dangerous. You know, I just say what I think. It's just the way I am. Well, you see, that's a problem when it comes to being saved, because it's really not supposed to be the way I am, but the way he is. We've lost sight of that. Amen. You know the little bracelets, what would Jesus do? He probably wouldn't wear a bracelet. Probably should be rephrased. When you really study it through the scripture, is not what would Jesus do, it's what would Jesus think. That would probably be a better way of looking at it. Because you see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you can get your mind in the same order that the Apostle Paul's mind is in Acts chapter 26, you won't have any problem with the doing. Amen? You see, the life of Jesus is living here in Paul. Everything about the manifestation of the body of Christ is manifested in this man standing before Agrippa. His love lives. Paul has a desire. He said, I wish that you were all together as I am, except these bonds. I want you to be saved. I want you to know the Lord. I want you to experience the grace of God. And it was all because of the love of Christ that was being manifested through the Apostle Paul's life. He has a burden. Are you listening this morning? Paul had a burden to carry the gospel. He could have made other choices and not have been where he's at, but he made a choice to be where he's at because he loved people and he wanted them to know the Lord. The life, the longing, the love, everything about Jesus can be manifest because he was resurrected and he lives within you and I. Agrippa, he couldn't get a handle on that. We have a home we just started, an academy. We're taking in young men who are struggling. And it's an epidemic. I've never seen anything like it. We launched the academy in the fall of the year. We have 7 young men and appears to be going to be full. We can only handle 10 right now. It'll probably be full by the end of March. Brother Josh Calloway's the director. And it's pretty astounding. We're trying to stay between ages 18 to 25, but we've not been able to do that because it's such an ongoing problem. These fellows come in. We had a young man come in. He said, I don't know if I can sleep in there or not. This guy's 20 years old, so I've never slept on a bed in my life. They don't have no structure, no environment to move forward in. And so we flip their life around. It's kind of funny trying to watch them tie. Interesting. We get them, we bring them in, we buy them church clothes, casual clothes, work clothes, and we flip their world around in every way you can imagine. And they'll all come up to you, most of them will, and say, you know, we appreciate you. And sometimes we get them, all they got is clothes on their back. And they'll come in and say, thank you for giving me a chance. Thank you for letting me be a part. Thank you for letting me come. And I look at them, I say, listen. I said, we are far more glad that you're here than you are to be here. And they give you that. And we're being honest. That's the love and the life and the longing of Christ. Being lived through individuals. We'll have families that'll cook an evening meal and go out and sit down with them and eat. They've never seen anything like that before in their life. But that is the life of the resurrected Savior. Being seen by the world, manifested through the saints. Are you listening? He couldn't get a grip on that. The world can't. When you talk to somebody about the love of Christ, tell them you're concerned for their soul, they've never seen you in their life. They don't understand that. But that is the resurrected life of Christ. It almost persuaded Agrippa. Lastly, and I'm finished. Not only could Agrippa not get a grip on the reason behind Paul's joy or the resurrection of Jesus, he couldn't get a grip on the repentance that Paul was preaching that brought justification. He says in verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul's excited. He is giving this testimony and Festus said, man, you're getting beside yourself. That's what some of you think when I get to preach him. Man, that dude's beside himself. He's lost his mind. Amen. But it's exciting to me. Preaching's exciting. And he says, you're beside yourself. He's trying to cover himself with this monarch Agrippa. And he says, you're beside yourself. And he said, much learning hath made you mad. He begins to deal with sin. Godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. I don't understand how we got here, but nevertheless we are here in this generation. And that is some way there has been a gospel that has slipped in that preaches a salvation that doesn't deal with sin. Heaven, Bible membership, discipleship, but salvation deals with sin, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus came into the world to save people from their sin. He that covereth their sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, when I was lost in sin. The problem that I had was I was a sinner. And sin was taking me down a path of destruction. Oh, I had a lot of people fooled. The preacher even. Mom and dad. But I wasn't saved. I could put the cloak on. I could make everybody think I was okay and socially acceptable. But in my heart, I was deeply troubled. Like Felix. I was troubled. I'd look at people that were saved. I'd listen to their testimony. And I'm looking to go out into the world to have fun and to do the things that would bring pleasure to my flesh. And I think that's got to be a miserable life. That's got to be a life that is so dull. That's got to be a life that means nothing. Boy, the devil had me fooled. But I came to the end of myself. Oh, I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus came and died. I believe that he rose from the grave. I just had never repented of my sin. Turn from my sin, ladies and gentlemen, and turn to Jesus. And Agrippa, I'm sure, like anyone else, wants to go to heaven when he dies. But he wanted apparently a salvation that would not address the sin in his life. And he could not get a grasp on the testimony of the Apostle Paul and what Christianity was all about. And he said, man, I'm almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. But Agrippa refused to reach out and take hold of salvation. And as far as we know, this king died lost. Where are you at in this equation this morning? Serious question. It's an eternal question. It bears a lot of weight this morning. This is a burden of my heart. Almost persuaded? Not persuaded at all? The devil, the flesh, and the world wants you to look on the things around you and wrap your world up in that. He's no fool. But you can be saved this morning. And no matter what you are going through, grief or pain, bondage or enslavement by the world, you can stand before a ruler or just a common man and say, I think myself happy. Let me tell you why. So what do they say at Woodside? So what? Is that right? Still doing that? So what does your joy revolve around? So what? So what does your joy revolve around? Is there a deep, settled peace in your heart? A joy that Christ put there through and by His grace? Or is your life all about fun and the amusement of the world? Nothing wrong with having fun, but it's not going to last. Is the world an eyewitness of the bodily resurrection of Jesus through the life you are living this morning? Do they see Christ in you or just you? That's what Agrippa was seeing. Have you been delivered from sin's demand, its destiny, destruction? Do you grasp these truths? Or are you on the balance and don't know which way to turn? Almost is not enough this morning. Altogether, put your heart, your faith, give your life this morning to Jesus. Young man, young lady, the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life is to give your life to Christ and let Christ's life live through you. But a long time ago, had a lot going on, had a wife, my first child, just a baby. I'd listened to preaching. It was a great day in my life when I threw the white flag, or raised the right flag, and threw in the towel, they say in the South, and give my heart to Jesus. Maybe someone here this morning that needs to be saved. Jesus loves you. Can I tell you something? People in this building love you. You say, preacher, these people don't know me, but we love you. We care about your soul. Amen. You may be here this morning and you're saved. And your mind's got distracted. It's got focused on the things around you, the world around you, the problems around you. And this morning, the joy that once was full and vibrant has diminished. I believe the example set before us gives us a portrayal of what a Christian can do and what a Christian can be when things are not the best. Agrippa couldn't get a grip on it. I hope you get a handle on it this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed for a moment as we pause and wait on the Lord. The Lord spoke to your heart this morning. There's altars up front. You respond to the truth and let the Lord help you today. We'll pray and turn things over to the pastor. The greatest thing that happened in your life today is to give your life to Jesus. No question. Father, truly we are thankful today for the privilege to have a Bible. Thank you for life that we have in Jesus. I'm so grateful today for the crowning day of salvation that was experienced by the Apostle Paul and the examples that are set forth in his life. And I praise you for that today. And I pray that the admonition that's went out this morning would truly find a lodging place in our heart. And Lord, it would be a seed that would flourish to strengthen our faith and to create, Lord, a desire to be more like you. There be someone here today, Lord, that's not saved. Lord, today would be a great day for them to give their heart to thee. I pray you'd compel them to do so. And we will thank you for all you accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.